Trinity, and we're going to go deeper into that. Any denial of any part of the Godhead is a denial of the Trinity. And the Bible says in 1 John 2:22, who is a liar, but he that denieth that Jesus is the Christ, he is Antichrist that denieth the Father and the Son. 1 John 4:3, and every spirit that confesseth not that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is not of God. And this is that spirit of Antichrist, whereof ye have heard that it should come, and even now already is it in the world. 2,000 years ago, even now is it already in the world. 2 John 7, for many deceivers are entered into the world who confess not that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh. This is a deceiver and an antichrist. Anyone, regardless of who they are affiliated with, that denies that the Lord Jesus Christ came in the flesh, they have the spirit of antichrist. And ultimately, the antichrist will have this same spirit. In fact, he will claim to be Christ, is what he'll claim to be, the one that has come in the flesh. Now, we've hit this topic over and over when we've talked about what Islam believes about the Lord Jesus Christ. They did not believe that they do not believe in the gospel because they do not believe that the Lord Jesus Christ was crucified and resurrected. That's straight out of the Quran and the Hadith. The gospel, according to 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 1 through 4, is the death, the burial, and the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what the gospel is. If you don't believe that, you do not believe the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, no matter what you say. If you don't believe he was raised from the dead, you do not have a Savior. The Holy Ghost in 1 Corinthians 15 also made the statement that if, let me just read it for you in verses 12 through 19. I may not read all of it, but it says this. Now, if Christ be preached that he rose from the dead, how say some among you that there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there be no resurrection of the dead, then is Christ not risen? And if Christ be not risen, then our preaching vain, and your faith is also vain. I'm in 1 Corinthians 15, verses 12 through 19. And he goes on to say, and yea, we are found false witness of God, because we have testified of God that he raised up Christ, whom he raised not up, if so be that he did, if the dead rise not. For if the dead rise not, then is not Christ raised. And if Christ be not raised, your faith is vain. Ye are yet in your sins. Then they also which are fallen asleep in Christ are perished. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable. And in other words, if he didn't rise, you're without hope. You're going to die in your sins, and you're going to burn for an eternity in hell if you have not received the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior. That's what's going to happen if you don't believe in the resurrection. And I don't know if I said this last week, but you know that the term Son of God that Islam so forthrightly denies is used 46 times in the New Testament. And you take a look in the Gospels alone, 27 different times he's referred to as the Son of God. And last week I know we talked about the fact that there are Christians out there that deny the fact that the Lord Jesus Christ said he was the Son of God. So we know that from John 9, verses 35 through 38, John 10, 34 through 38, and also John 19, 7, that he is the Son of God. Yeah. Okay. John 9, 35 through 38. John 10, 34 through 38. And then John 19, 7. And a reminder for most of you, if you have access to the internet, you can get everything that I have in front of me that I teach out of. It's right there in that document. In fact, I'm on page 14 of it. It's a big document. And when I get up here to teach, I have everything in front of me. And I guess that's probably one of the reasons why I move sometimes so fast. So because There's a document on my website where you can go and download this document. It's a PDF, and you can go and actually read all this material if you want to. So, yes. Yes, this will be on pages 14 is where I'm at right now in that particular document. And obviously, since it's 92 pages, I can't cover everything that's in there, but I do hit a lot of it. Now, there's a lot of information here, and I know that sometimes you can go into information overload with stuff when you start teaching, but this stuff is very, very important. This is a doctrine that we're talking about now that even Christian cults deny the doctrine of the Trinity. They deny the deity of the Lord Jesus Christ. Sister Mary. What's that? That is some of it, yes. And I'll mention, I don't know if I'll get to it this morning, but I'll be mentioning some stuff on the perversions of the Bible. Every time I get an opportunity, Sister Mary, I hit that topic. Because it's outside of the Lord Jesus Christ, our Bibles is the most important thing that we have. And it is God, it is the devil that has done everything he can to pervert it. Brother Aubrey.
John 3:16.
Well, just to give you for instance, in John 1:18, the New American Standard Bible, which is the darling of a lot of modern Christians, in John 1:18, refers to the Lord Jesus Christ as a begotten God. In John 1:18, that's heresy, folks. No matter how you read it, or no matter what you do with it, it's heresy. He was not begotten, not as God. Anyhow, he is the only begotten Son of God in the flesh. Okay, and we're going to deal with that too in this particular topic. Now, turn in your Bibles to Proverbs chapter 30, verses 4 through 6. And we'll emphasize once again that anyone who denies the existence of the Son of God is possessed of the spirit of Antichrist and is, in fact, an Antichrist. So here's what Proverbs 30, verses 4 through 6 has to say. It's important that we be able to prove that God has a Son from the Old Testament. Because you know what a lot of folks do today? They don't preach the Old Testament. That's law. That's what they'll tell you. That's law. Huge problem with all of that. You'll not understand your Bible if you don't understand the Old Testament. You'll not understand Bible prophecy if you don't understand the Old Testament. You'll not understand the blood sacrifice that the Lord Jesus Christ offered for our sins if you don't understand the Old Testament. And there's a lot of preachers that won't preach it. Because it's law, is what they say it is. But no, it isn't. You can see the grace of God all the way back in the book of Genesis. Amen. Start back in the book of Genesis and you see grace there. It's throughout the Word of God. Now, Proverbs 30, verses 4 through 6. Who hath ascended up into heaven or descended? Who hath gathered the wind in his fist? Who hath bound the waters in a garment? Who hath established all the ends of the earth? What is his name, and what is his son's name? And what is his son's name? If thou canst tell, what is his son's name? The Lord Jesus Christ. It's obvious from the context of Proverbs 30, verses 4 through 6, that it is God, that there is a description of God given there. Who hath gathered the winds in his fist? Who hath bound the waters in a garment? And we can go on and on. And then here's a good verse for those that like to take away from the Word of God. Every word of God is pure. He is a shield unto them that put their trust in him. Add thou not unto his words, lest he reprove thee, and thou be found a liar. Thou be found a liar. And if you stand up in a pulpit or stand behind a lectern when you're teaching and you try to correct the Word of God, then you're a liar. That's what you are. And you take away from the Word of God, which is what most of the modern perversions of the Bible do. If you take away from that, you're also guilty Because the book of Jeremiah tells you to diminish not a word of it. And I believe that's in chapter 25. And then you got the admonition over in Revelation chapter 22 that talks about the condemnation upon those who do correct the word of God and take away from it. Now, the Son of God has always existed. The Son of God has always existed, and that's what we're going to get into now. We're going to go back. First of all, we're going to go into Micah chapter 5, and we're going to read some verses there. And those that know your Bible will know where we're going with it. And then we're going to hit some of the scriptures that we hear mostly read around Christmas time in Isaiah chapter 9 and Isaiah chapter 7. But Isaiah chapter 5, verses 1 through 6. Now gather thyself in truth, in troops, O daughter of troops. He hath laid siege against us. They shall smite the judge of Israel with a rod upon the cheek. But thou, Bethlehem Ephratah, though thou be little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of thee shall come forth unto me that is to be ruler in Israel, whose goings forth have been from everlasting. From everlasting. His goings forth has been from everlasting. Therefore will he give them up until the time that she which travaileth hath brought forth. Then the remnant of his brethren shall return unto the children of Israel. He shall stand and feed in the strength of the Lord, in the majesty of the name of the Lord his God, and they shall abide. For now shall he be great unto the ends of the earth. And this man shall be the peace. Who is the Lord Jesus Christ? He is the Prince of Peace, is he not? And this man shall be the prince, shall be the peace when the Assyrian shall come into our land, and when he shall tread in our palaces, then shall we raise against him seven shepherds and eight principal men. And they shall waste the land of Assyria with the sword, and the land of Nimrod in the entrances thereof. Thus shall he deliver us from the Assyrian when he cometh into our land, and when he treadeth within our borders. Who is the Assyrian? The Assyrian is the type of the Antichrist. That's who he is. And that's, by the way, that's where he's going to rise up out of too, out of the Middle East over there. He won't rise up in some Western European country, but out of the Middle East. One of the problems that we have when we start interpreting specifically Bible prophecy as it relates to the Antichrist and as it relates to the nation of Israel is we as Americans, as Westerners, and by that I mean people that are from the nations of England, Italy, Germany, America, and so forth, we try to interpret the Bible in terms of our own Western perspectives. And when we do that, we get into trouble. Washington, D.C. is not the center of the world. Jerusalem is the center of the world in God's viewpoint. And when we get outside of the bounds of that and try to interpret Bible prophecy in terms of Western societies, you're going to get off on the wrong foot to start with. If you'll interpret it in the context of what it's given, you rightly divide it, you don't have those problems. And by the way, all of the countries that are mentioned in your Bibles, and I'm going to talk about this in some of the weeks to come, but the countries that are mentioned, such as Moab, Edom, and all the Togarma and Gog and Magog and all those are countries that are all in the Middle East. They have nothing to do with Western European nations. And when you start throwing those nations out and try to spiritualize that Bible prophecy away, then you're going to end up misinterpreting or wrongly dividing the word of truth when you do that. The Bible is a book, folks, that's centered on the Middle East. We need to understand that, or we're gonna be in trouble when we start trying to interpret it. So, and that's especially true of the book of Revelation, folks. It would amaze you when you start looking at the book of Revelation how many times it quotes from the Old Testament and brings stuff in from the Old Testament. That's one of the reasons I made a statement a few minutes ago. If you don't know that Old Testament, you're not going to understand the New. Okay. As we've already stated, from Micah 5:2, that he was from everlasting. Now, turn in your Bibles to Isaiah chapter 9. This is one of the most powerful passages in the Bible that deals, in my mind, with the deity of the Lord Jesus Christ. Isaiah chapter 9, verses 6 and 7. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God. Let me repeat that. The Mighty God. The Everlasting Father. You hear that? The Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace there shall be no end upon the throne of David and upon his kingdom to order it and to establish it with judgment and with justice from henceforth even forever. He is from everlasting to everlasting, and he is declared in Isaiah chapter 9 to be the Mighty God. He is that the virgin birth. That's one of the reasons why the virgin birth is so critical in understanding your Bibles. Without the virgin birth, you cannot be saved. It just cannot happen. So Isaiah 9:6 calls this man, this God-man, the Son of God. And by the way, when he went back to heaven, he is now the eternal God-man, the only one that's ever existed and the only one that will ever exist. He is the only one that has ever been God manifested in the flesh. So that's one of the great truths of the Bible. He's also called, once again, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father. That's pretty eye-opening there. And then, if you will, turn in your Bible to Isaiah chapter 7, verse 14, now, where it talks about the virgin birth. Isaiah 7:14. Therefore, the Lord himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son and shall call his name Emmanuel. Now, that's interpreted for us over in Matthew chapter 1, verse 23. Matthew 1:23. Behold, a virgin shall be with child and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us. Which being interpreted. In other words, it's God manifest in the flesh. That's what Isaiah chapter 7, verse 14 has said. Now, when you hear the term incarnate, all that means is that it's speaking to the flesh. When we talk about a carnal nation, we're talking about one that's dictated by the flesh, right? And when we talk about, use the word incarnate, that means when we use it in reference to the Lord Jesus Christ, he was incarnate in flesh, okay? And by the way, one of the reasons, and I know I've hit this before, but one of the reasons that virgin birth is so important is that the sin nature is passed through the man. It's passed through the man. So all of you men that talk about women and try to put them down, you need to remember that the sin nature came through the man. It comes through the blood. Yes, it does. And that's one of the most important concepts to understand when you start trying to understand what the importance of the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ was. Because it's called what? The blood of God in the book of Acts. It's God's blood. And how did that come about? Because Mary, the virgin, was conceived of the Holy Ghost. And the Holy Ghost is what? God. Once again, if you deny the Trinity, you deny the Holy Ghost also. And when you deny the Holy Ghost, folks, there's just so much here that is so powerful. You deny the Holy Ghost of God, you're denying the one that regenerates you. By the way, you're also denying the one that literally raised the Lord Jesus Christ from the dead when you deny the deity of the Holy Ghost of God. When you deny the deity of the Holy Ghost of God, you're denying the power of God that indwells every believer permanently. And by the way, folks, he doesn't move out. You might cover him up with the darkness of your sin, but he never moves out. Amen. Once he's there, he's there. Hallelujah. Okay, now, one of the most powerful verses in the New Testament dealing with this issue of God in the flesh, 1 Timothy 3, 3:16. 1 Timothy 3:16. And without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh, justified in the spirit, seen of angels, preached unto the Gentiles, believed on in the world, received up into glory. Look at that, right in the middle of that verse. God was manifest in the flesh. Now, I told you I was going to say a little bit about the Bible perversions. Every other version of the English Bibles will replace God there with either who or he who. You'll see that phrase that's replaced there. That's one of the reasons why we so strongly emphasize the need for you to have a King James Bible. If you're going to fully understand God, you're going to do it from a King James Bible. And one of the issues that you hear mentioned a lot of times when you start talking about King James, I can't understand that old-fashioned language. And then all these people that talk about they try to say that the King James Bible is not an accurate translation. Anytime they don't use those words, thee, thou, thine, and so forth, then they are not accurately translating the words which they're based upon. Those are the only words in the English language that can accurately translate the nouns and pronouns that are given from the Greek text. And I don't talk a lot about the Greek text because I don't speak Greek, and I don't need to speak Greek to preach the Word of God. I don't need to speak Greek to sit up and teach the Word of God or anything else. I just don't need the Greek, okay? And anybody that tells me that they believe in the originals, show them to me. I can show you a King James Bible. You show me a copy of the originals. Show me a copy of the originals. You don't have them and nobody else does either. So, and that's one of the reasons I'm so strong on the King James Bible. It's perfect, folks. Perfect. Okay. Now I want you to turn in your Bibles to Proverbs chapter 8. And we're going to read an extended passage of Scripture. Every time I read this particular passage of Scripture, I just about feel like shouting if you realize the depth of what's being said in Proverbs chapter 8, verses 12 through 36. The Lord Jesus Christ is also wisdom incarnate in flesh. He's wisdom incarnated in flesh. You know, the Bible says that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. One time it says that. But twice it says the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. It's amazing. Proverbs chapter 8, and this is going to be an extended read here, but I feel like we need to read all of it. I, wisdom, dwell with prudence and find out knowledge of witty inventions. The fear of the Lord is to hate evil, and arrogancy and the evil way and the froward mouth do I hate. Counsel is mine and sound wisdom. I am understanding. I have strength. By me, kings reign and princes decree justice. By me, princes rule and nobles, even all the judges of the earth. I love them that love me, and those that seek me early shall find me. Riches and honor are with me, yea, durable riches and righteousness. My fruit is better than gold, yea, than fine gold, and my revenue than choice silver. I lead in the way of righteousness in the midst of the paths of judgment, that I may cause those that love me to inherit substance, and I will fill their treasures. And here's one of the reasons I came here too. The Lord possessed me in the beginning of his way, before his works of old. I was set up from everlasting. I was set up from everlasting. The Lord Jesus Christ has always existed, and he will always exist. I was set up from everlasting, from the beginning, or ever the earth was. When there were no depths, I was brought forth. When there were no fountains abounding with water, before the mountains were settled, before the hills was I brought forth. While as yet he had not made the earth, nor the fields, nor the highest part of the dust of the world. When he prepared the heavens, I was there. When he set a compass upon the face of the depth. When he established the clouds above. When he strengthened the fountains of the deep. When he gave to the sea his decree that the water should not pass his commandment. When he appointed the foundations of the earth, then I was by him, as one brought up with him, and I was daily his delight. rejoicing always before him, rejoicing in the habitable part of earth, and my delights were with the sons of men. Now, therefore, hearken unto me, O ye children, for blessed are they that keep my ways. Hear instruction, and be wise, and refuse it not. Blessed is the man that heareth me, watching daily at my gates, waiting at the post of my doors. For whoso findeth me, findeth life, and shall obtain the favor of the Lord. But he that sinneth against me wrongeth his own soul. All they that hate me love death. All they that hate me love death. What about Islam? Islam hates the Son of God. And do they love death? Yes, that's what they're all about. They're all about killing. And killing, raping, torturing, you name it. That's what they're all about. And none of that's of God. Now, in the context of what we just read in Proverbs chapter 8 there, Proverbs 8:30 states that wisdom states this: then I was by him as one brought up with him, and I was daily his delight, rejoicing always before him. Now, the him in that particular passage is obviously God. It's obviously God if you go and you look at it. So what we have in Proverbs chapter 8, there is a presentation of the Son of God as wisdom. And he was with the Father. Now, let's go to John chapter 1. John 1. And I know we're going to cover a whole lot more scripture. And it can do a whole lot more than I can, folks. Amen. A whole lot more. John chapter 1. Was the Son with the Father? Was he? Yes. John chapter 1. In the beginning was the Word. And the Word was with God. And the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. Who is the Word? The Word is the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the Word incarnate, folks. John 1:14, in that same chapter there. And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. So we see there that the Lord Jesus Christ was with the Father, even in John chapter 1 there. And then Proverbs 8:30 states that wisdom was by God and with God. And then John 1:1 states that the Word was with God. So you see how powerful all this stuff is? And then you got John 1:14 that states that the Word was made flesh. And also note that in the passage we just read in Proverbs 8 states that wisdom was set up from everlasting. Now, does the New Testament say anything about the Lord Jesus Christ being called wisdom? Absolutely, it does. It does. Matthew chapter 23, verse 34. And we're going to read two different passages here to drive that home. Matthew 23, verse 34 says, wherefore, behold, I send unto you prophets and wise men and scribes, and some of them you shall kill and crucify, and some of them shall ye scourge in your synagogues and persecute them from city to city. That's a prophecy. Now let's go and look at the rest of it in Luke chapter 11, Luke 11, verses 49 through 51. And I want you to note the very first occurrence here in verse 49 of Luke 11. Therefore also said the wisdom of God. Who said what we're about to say here? I will send them prophets and apostles, and some of them they shall slay, that the blood of all the prophets which was shed from the foundation of the world may be required of this generation. So, the New Testament here calls him wisdom, does it not? So he is wisdom incarnate. If you want to get a little bit of brains about you, receive the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. He'll teach you through the power of the Holy Ghost. Now, in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 24, 1 Corinthians 1, 24, But unto them which are called both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God, and the wisdom of God. So, and if there's any question left in your mind about whether or not he's wisdom, we can always run back to Proverbs 30, verse 4, again, where it talks about him. It says, who hath ascended up into the heavens or descended? Who hath gathered the wind in his fist? Who hath bound the waters in a garment? Who hath established all the ends of the earth? What is his name, and what is his son's name, if thou canst tell? What is his son's name? The Lord Jesus Christ. What is another name for the Son? Wisdom incarnate. What is another name for the Son? The Word of God incarnate. The Word incarnate. That's another name. Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father. And by the way, that passage back in Isaiah chapter, I believe it's in 9, says that he will reign forever on the throne of David. And folks, that's a literal throne in the literal city of Jerusalem. Amen. And if you don't believe that, you got some serious issues. Now, Proverbs 68, not Proverbs, but Psalm 68. I might actually be able to get through with this particular side of this topic this morning. I don't know if I will or not. I know I'm running fast, folks. And if you have any questions, you can stop me. And it might take me a little while to get back on track, but we can get there. So, and I'm not in a hurry, believe it or not. I do have a lot of material that I want to cover, because it's so very important in these days where we're opposed at every turn, that we understand these doctrines, and especially in light of what's happening with and has been happening with Islam for quite a long time. Psalm 68, verses 18 and 19 says this. This, once again, is another Old Testament passage talking about the Son. Thou hast ascended on high, thou hast led captivity captive. Y'all, that ought to ring a bell for you in the New Testament. We'll go and read that in a minute too. Thou hast received gifts from men, yea, for the rebellious also. All of them. He received it for all of them. That the Lord God might dwell among them. Blessed be the Lord, who daily loadeth us with benefits, even the God of our salvation. Who is the God of our salvation? Jesus Christ. And what does that term Jesus mean? Literally, it means Jehovah saves. That's what it means. And that's God incarnated in flesh. Ephesians chapter 4. This is the passage that is pulled into the New Testament out of Psalm 68. We'll start in verse 4 there. There is one body and one spirit, even as ye are called in one hope of your calling. Our one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. But unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ, wherewith he saith, when he ascended up on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts to men. Psalm 68 coming in there. The Son of God showing up back in Psalm 68. Always existed. Now that he ascended, what is it but that he also descended first into the lower parts of the earth? He that descended is the same also that ascended up far above all heavens, that he might fill all things. The Quran and the Hadith have a head-on collision with the Bible in Genesis chapter 1, verses 1 and 2, and in the passage that we read here just a few minutes ago, John 1, verses 1 through 3, and also in Colossians. When you try to prove the deity of the Lord Jesus Christ, and start talking about the Creator, you need to go back to the book of Colossians. And when the Quran and the Hadith run head-on into these, and by the way, we've told you that they claim to believe that the Gospels, they claim to believe that the Gospels are Scriptures. That's what the Muslims claim to believe. And John 1 through 3 plainly states that the Lord Jesus Christ is the Creator. Okay, and by the way, when the Quran and the Hadith run into the Bible, what's left of them is just one filthy slimy, greasy spot on the road when they run into the, up against the Bible. And it is a filthy book, folks. It is filthy. And it has a wickedness about it that I've never read in any other book. It's full of death and hate and hell is what it's full of. Now let's go back to Genesis chapter 1, verses 1 and 2. And what we're doing with this particular section right here is we are trying to prove to you that the Lord Jesus Christ was the Creator. He is God. Brother Aubrey. Colossians chapter 1, verses 12 through 20. Genesis 1, verses 1 and 2 say this. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. Note the use of the singular. That's a study in itself. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. And the earth was without form and void. And darkness was upon the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. What do you see there? You see at least two parts of the Godhead there, don't you? And it is the Godhead. The Trinity is a theological term. Godhead is the Bible term for it. That's what it is. But you see at least two of them there, don't you? Okay, let's go to John 1, and we've already read it. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. Now let's go to Colossians, and we'll read that passage of Scripture. Colossians chapter 1. And I'm going to read, there's quite a few verses here because you need to get the context on it too. Verse 12, Colossians 1. Giving thanks unto the Father, which hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and hath translated us into the kingdom of His dear Son, in whom we have redemption through His blood, even the forgiveness of sin. Amen, brother. Amen. And listen at this one here. Who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature. For by Him, listen at this now, for by Him were all things created that are in heaven, that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created by Him and for Him. And He is before all things, and by Him all things consist. If He goes away, you go away. That's what it's saying. And He is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things He might have preeminence. For it pleased the Father that in Him should all fullness dwell. All the fullness of the Godhead dwells in the Lord Jesus Christ. And we're talking about the Trinity there, aren't we? And having made peace through the blood of His cross, by Him to reconcile all things unto Himself, by Him, I say, whether they be things in earth or things in heaven. So what Colossians chapter 1 proves is that the Lord Jesus Christ was at the creation also. I want to deal just briefly before I go on with this, the Islamic doctrine that says that he was a created being. Okay? They call him a created being is what they call him. And when you say that he is a created being, that means that he's not God. He cannot be God. So the God, the Jesus of the Quran is not the Jesus of the Bible. Because the Jesus of the Quran is not God. And they flatly state that He's not God. They flatly state that He is a created being. And they flatly state that He was not crucified. And they flatly state that He did not resurrect. So, the Jesus of the Quran is a perversion. It, by the way, it's the Jesus of modern-day American Christianity. Sister Mary. Amen. Amen. And that's very powerful, too, because He did speak it. He spoke it into existence. But remember this, he spoke everything else in existence, but what does the Bible say about you? What does it say? He put his hands on you. He formed you. You're in his hands. That's powerful, folks. That is powerful. Okay, I need to stop right there because the next topic that I'm going to get in will take me a few minutes to cover. And what we're going to talk about next week is we're going to deal just briefly next week with the fact that the Lord Jesus Christ was the perfect servant. And the Quran refers to him as a slave of Allah. And I'm going to deal briefly with that out of Isaiah chapter 42, verses 1 through 4. But also, that's another issue that the modern perversions of the Bible have. When you start looking at this term slave, I'm not a slave, I'm a servant, folks. I am not a slave. A slave is somebody who has been forced. I was not forced to receive the gospel. I am not forced to serve the Lord Jesus Christ. I am a free and willing servant who, by the way, is no longer in bondage to sin. I still fight a sinful body. I still have a sinful nature. That Romans chapter 7 is fully in play in my life. I'll guarantee you that. I have a battle with that, and you will too if you're saved. You're going to have it. But the modern perversions of the Bible like this term slave, and they use it over and over. The King James Bible only uses it twice, by the way. Once in the Old Testament and once in Revelation 18, where it's given in the context of the tribulation. So, but you take a look at the NIV, it likes that term 161 times. And that one is the darling of all the Calvinists, too, by the way, the NIV is. The New American Standard Bible has it in there 98 times. The New King James Bible 72 times. The New American Bible, which is the Roman Catholic translation, has it 262 times. And then 80 of those are in the New Testament. And then you have the New Century Version, which is really overtaken with slavery. And that 339 times within the context of that one, they use the word slave 67 times in the New Testament. Folks, you're not a slave, and neither was the Lord Jesus Christ a slave. The book of Mark presents him as the servant of servants. That's one of the offices that we fulfill. And we'll briefly talk a little bit about that to start out next week's class. I thank you for your attention. Yes, sir.